Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 2 and verse 11. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Psalm 2 is a fabulous passage of Scripture. The whole thing is really worth reading, but verse 11 is our text tonight. Psalm 2, verse 11. And the Bible says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Now, if you think about that verse that you're reading there, that's a strange combination. Serve the Lord with fear, that's not a strange combination. But rejoice with trembling, that's a strange combination. We're going to find out just how to do that, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us out of your words tonight. I'm confident that if you could show us this, it will help us very much to grow closer to you. And we desire to be closer to you. We desire that your words will speak to us tonight so that we can learn and help us to have an understanding of what we're reading here, so that as we meditate upon this passage, as we read it again, as we think upon it, it will be effectual in our lives. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he says, serve the Lord with fear. Well, I understand that, I believe, to a certain extent. You know, the Bible, we were looking this morning during Sunday school about servants that are serving their masters with fear and serving as unto the Lord. And, you know, if you have a master or a boss, in this case, that is very, very strict and very adamant about your performance and on you all the time, there's an element of fear in your work that keeps you motivated to do a good job so you can keep your job. The workplace isn't always like that, but perhaps in your life you've had a boss like that that was over you. So maybe when you were in school, you had a teacher whose expectations were just really high and who graded very strictly, and it was a class that you had to have and you had to do well in it. And so because of this teacher's command of the classroom and persistence in making sure that you learn the material, there was a certain fear and anxiety about getting all the material and doing well on the tests so that you could pass. That's just another example. Somewhere in life, you've probably come across somebody where you knew you had to do well or you were gone, and that caused a certain amount of fear. So we understand that in our earthly terms. He says, serve the Lord with fear, and we understand that in heavenly terms, because God is such a great God, and God is such an adamant God when it comes to judging righteously. There's no place for sin with God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ took care of that. He extended His mercy. Keep your finger here and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, watch it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Keep your finger here where you are for just a moment, and over there in Psalm 2. And let me do a poor job of describing something to you about the Lord. When I say a poor job, if God would come down here and just show Himself, you could get it. But for a man to have to convey what I'm going to convey to you, I don't know any man that can do an adequate job, and I certainly don't believe that I can. God is so holy, and He is so righteous in His glory, that when Moses asked Him if he could see His glory, he said, "I can't show you my glory." He said, I'll pass before you. And he hid Moses in the cleft of a rock. And he said, I'll pass before you and I'll let my back parts come in front of you. I'll hide you, you know, with my hand, and then I'll pass by and I'll let you see my backside, my back parts, but I can't let you see my face. The Bible tells us that Moses was a friend of God, and God spoke when Aaron and Miriam got upset, kind of envied him and wanted a little of what Moses got. He said, you know, you really think you're something. The Lord said, if I want to speak to a prophet, I will speak to him in visions and dreams. When I talk to Moses, I talk to him face to face. But he didn't ever let him see. When he says that, he did that through the angel of the Lord or through a theophany, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Moses never saw the face of God. However, we know that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain when he received the Ten Commandments, and he was fasting. And the sight of what was going on up there was so scary that the Jews couldn't look upon that. When God spoke and gave the Ten Commandments to Israel out of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, the voice of God was so scary that the Jews said to Moses, look, you go up there and you find out what he said and you come tell us. But we don't want to hear that voice anymore. Well, Moses broke those Ten Commandments when he came down because he got so mad at Israel after Aaron's idolatry with the golden calf. He had to go back up there and spend another 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the presence of the Lord. When he came down from that experience, he was a changed man. What happened to him? His face was shining. And his face was shining. He didn't realize it, but his face was shining so much that the other Jews could not look at his face. He had to put a veil over his face in order to talk to them. And then when he went to speak with God, he would take away the veil. Some of God's glory came onto Moses, and it was more than the children of Israel could see. Now, I'd only mention that to let you know that Moses' face didn't shine with all the glory of God, just some. And it was more than Israel could look at. They couldn't stand to listen to the voice of God. They trembled. They were fearful. They couldn't stand to see Moses' face because it shone so bright. There was a time when the tabernacle was dedicated and a time when the temple was dedicated. And when God's glory showed up in there, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the glory of God was so bright that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud of God's presence in the temple. What we're getting at is this. When he says in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I don't think there's probably anybody in here today that feared and trembled before God. I mean, if you're just having your ordinary day. And the reason he said that you should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is verse 13 in Philippians chapter 2. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When he spoke from the mountain, they could not stand to hear his voice. When they looked up there at that cloud and that thunder and that lightning, when he appeared in the tabernacle and the temple, they couldn't minister by reason of the cloud. When they saw Moses' face, they couldn't look. That same God is in you. Christ liveth in you, in me. That same God is in you tonight. And if we could be absolutely conscious of, if we could reckon that presence of God is in us, it would naturally or supernaturally cause us to fear and tremble. When the Bible talks about, in James, he's talking about us believing in God. He said, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. When Jesus Christ showed up, those devils would run and they would worship him. What's happened to us? Have we become so complacent with the presence of God in our lives that we just take His presence for granted? That we don't even realize that the glory of God is in us? That holy, righteous, just God dwells in here? I know in my case I've taken that for granted more days as a Christian than I've ever thought about the real presence of God in me. And you know something? I pray that God would allow us to understand what He means in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I pray that God would help us to understand what He means in Psalm 2, 11. Serve the Lord with fear. There are, listen, policemen on the side of the road with a radar scare you more than God does. I mean, seriously. And I don't say that to be critical. I say that of you. I say that about all of us that are in this room. What's happened to us? We have His words. These are God's words. They are the pure, preserved words of God, and we read them and yawn. We struggle to stay awake in our Bibles. We have a choice between checking an email or a text message and hearing from the Holy God, and that little bell rings on the text and we're like, oh, I got to get that. That could be important. More important than reading the words of God? What's happened to us? Where is our heart? I mean, we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. And I know, listen, I know you believe it. I believe it. But how come it doesn't have that effect of fear and trembling? When He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I don't think He was just kidding or making some off-the-wall illustration. I believe He meant what He said. And in Psalm 2, when He says, serve the Lord with fear, I believe He means serve the Lord with fear. That truly God is that glorious and God is that awesome and God is that big and God is that holy and God is that pure and God is that righteous and God is that just that we should just in His presence fall down before Him. What do they do in heaven tonight? As soon as they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, boom, boy, they are on their faces before God. And I know that's not real to us in this regard because we can't see it. This afternoon, I had a couple, I'm going to do a wedding in a couple of weeks that was here. And I said, well, you know, and so we're doing marriage counseling. And I said, premarital counseling. And I said, so are you getting kind of excited about the wedding coming up in a couple of weeks? And she said, it just still hasn't set in. I was riding in a plane one time next to a woman. And we struck up a conversation. My desire was to hope the conversation might turn to the things of the Lord. And so just small talk. And I said, so where are you heading to? And I think she said something like Cincinnati or whatever. And I said, really, is that where you live or is that where you're going to visit? No, she said, no, I live there. I've been down in whatever, Houston, visiting with grandkids. And I'm on my way back to Cincinnati going home. I got a telephone call last night that my husband died. And I said to her, I'm shocked because there's no way that I could have told you are going through that kind of grief right now. And she said, it just hasn't hit me. I wasn't there. It just hasn't hit me. You know what she's saying. When she gets there and then she sees that her husband's gone, she sees him lying in the casket, it'll hit her then. And that's what we're like. The reality of this doesn't set in because He doesn't come in here and go, and you go, ah! You know. And if He would, perhaps our reaction would be different. But, you know, I don't believe that we need to visually see Him and that the cloud of His glory needs to fill this room to a place where we couldn't minister here for these words to be real. The reason that the disciples who saw Jesus Christ didn't believe that he had risen from the dead when they saw him is they didn't understand the scripture. When he opened their understanding to the scripture, they got it. Then they did it. So I believe what God wants us to do is believe that when he said, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. I think he wants us to believe that, and the reality will come in the understanding will come in the doing of what he said. So he says over here in Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. So I can grasp that. Though I would say most of the time that I've served the Lord, I don't believe that I really served him with as much fear as could be. When I think about Moses, man, I mean, when Moses saw a plague starting from God out there in the wilderness, he hit the deck. He cried out to God. He'd say to Aaron on one occasion, get incense in the scepter, and I mean in the scepter, and go and get between those people and God with that plague. The censer. And he'd get in there and finally that plague would stop. Or that plague is going through Jerusalem and David sees that plague is coming down there now to that threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, and he says, we got to have a sacrifice that will stop this plague. And God stopped that. I tell you, we can't manifest this. We can't fake it. We can't drum ourselves into a holy fear. I think we just have to believe what he said and go with it the best that God will reveal it to us. But nevertheless, once we understand that God is that awesome, God is that great, it would strike fear in us, and we could serve him with fear. But my question to you is, once that hits you, how do you rejoice with trembling? Because that's what he said, serve the Lord with fear in Psalm 2:11, and rejoice with trembling. Those seem to be, they don't seem to be right together. And yet they are right together. How can we rejoice with trembling? And I believe the answer is this. We rejoice with trembling because of the result of the fear of God and what it accomplishes in our lives. You know, any time that I've ever been afraid of something before, the fear at the moment, the last thing on my mind was joy. If I've ever been to court, I'll tell you one emotion. If you ask me, how are you feeling right now? I don't believe joy would have been in the book. Or, you know, the cop's got you on the side of the road, and he's writing the ticket, and he says, so how are you feeling right now? Oh, man, just rejoicing. That just, it's not there. So I think what happens is that you serve the Lord with fear, and when you see what that fear accomplishes in your life when you serve him, you continue to tremble before him, but you rejoice because of the result. If you've ever had a child that got out of line and then some cataclysmic, that's a big word, shocking event took place in their lives, and they're like, wow, Dad, I'm never going to do that again. You start rejoicing because you don't have to worry. They're not going the direction they were going anymore. They're like, we're done with that. And the same thing happens in our lives. Well, so let's look at some of the results of the fear of God that would cause us to simultaneously serve him with fear and yet rejoice with trembling. And the first of these would be in Psalm 103 and verse 17. Psalm 103 and verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon whom? Upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Did God extend you mercy? You know, I don't know where you were, but I know where I was when God found me. And I'm still in shock. I'm still in shock that God would extend as much mercy as He did in my life. He says, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may I tell you something? It was the fear of God that led me to that throne. And it was at that throne that I found mercy. You know my testimony, so I'm not going to go on with it again tonight. But something happened in your life. Somebody preached the gospel. Something of the fear of God came your way. You realized, if I keep this up, I'm going to die and go to hell. God, in His mercy, allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay for these sins. I'm going to take that deal. I imagine that when Esther prayed for those 3 nights and those 3 days before going into seeing King Ahasuerus, she had said to Ahasuerus, she said to Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. She knew she could die going in to present herself to the king since she hadn't been called. If he didn't lower that scepter, she was a goner. And don't you know, when she walked in there and presented herself to the king and he inquired who it was and they said it was Esther, and he lowered that scepter. Don't you know, on the inside of her heart, while she is bowing before him in fear, she is saying, glory to God, hallelujah. You see the combination? She's still there before him in fear. She's still bowed before him, but she is praising God. She didn't die. And so in the midst of her fear, there is rejoicing. Today we can rejoice in that the fear of God in our lives led to His mercy. And we, everybody in this room, deserve to go to hell and burn forever. And God said, no. I'm going to make you my child and I'm going to let you spend eternity with me in heaven. And I rejoice. But that same God who could have condemned you is the same God we serve. But now, we're on His side, and He is on our side. And we can rejoice with trembling at His mercy. Look in Psalm... you have to look at two verses at the same time. Psalm 27:1 and Proverbs 29:25. Psalm 27:1 and Proverbs 29:25. Some of us in here are cursed with being people pleasers. So look at these two passages, Proverbs 29:25 and Psalm 27:1. A people pleaser, in reality, is a person who fears men. Because they always are seeking their approval and scared that they haven't done enough to get it. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, that fear, the fear of man, bringeth a snare. You are entrapped when you fear man. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. All right, now take that verse and then look at Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So it goes very simply like this. Hey, William, you want to come up here for a minute or not? Come on, man. That's good. Cade, you've been up here before. You come up here too. Come on up here. I'm going to have you and Cade. You're going to stand here, William. Cade's going to stand over here. And I just want to show you a real simple illustration. Come on up here, man. Good to see you. Can you give me five? Well, that's a good one. That's a good one. Now, here's this man here. And I want to please him. I'm a people pleaser. And I'm scared all the time that he's not going to be pleased with me. So I fear him. And so I'm like, are you happy with the way I did it today, William? Did I do good enough? I hope I didn't do anything to upset you, okay? And then here's God. And one day, I learned to fear God. And boy, when I do and I realize how big and bad God is, I could care less what William thinks. Because he's so small by comparison. And what does Psalm 27:1 say again? Who's got a big old loud voice that can read that for me?
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Watch it. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the strength of my life.
Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm no longer ensnared by my fear of William. Why? Because I fear God. And you know what I get to rejoice in? I get to rejoice in liberty. I have been made free. I can be his friend. You could be my friend. But I don't have to worry about gaining his approval. Because I have been told by God that I am accepted in the Beloved. And brother, you can't get higher affirmation than that. Thank you, William. You're all right. Thank you, God. It's just a simple illustration. But once you really fear God and serve Him with fear and trembling, you care less what somebody else thinks. And that's what he's saying here. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And man, when you get made free from that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You get to rejoice in that liberty. You remember the sign that says, I can only please one person each day, and today is not your day? The sign goes on to say, and tomorrow's not looking so good either. It's like that from now on, because the only person you really have to please is God Almighty. When you fear Him. You know, the converse is true. When you fear man, you're not really pleasing God, and there's no liberty in that at all. Now turn to Psalm 19:9. Psalm 19:9, verse 9, in Psalm 19, we can rejoice with trembling. In other words, we don't. Once we get in there, we don't quit fearing the Lord. We continue to tremble, but we rejoice because we've got His mercy. We've got His approval. We're now at liberty. Watch this, Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. You know, this world that we live in is a dirty, filthy, nasty world. The jokes that people like, they're not clean. They're dirty. That's the ones that sell. That's the comedians. That's the ones they tell and use for entertainment. The movies are dirty. They're about covetousness, and they're about envy, and they're about strife, and they're about murder, and they're about adultery, and they're about fornication. The movies are dirty. The thoughts of men, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, the Bible says. The thoughts of men are wicked thoughts. And when you grow up in a very filthy world like this world is, you know, that stuff gets into your heart and gets into your system and gets into your mind. And your thoughts will go along that. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever knelt down to pray and an impure thought come to mind? Isn't that amazing? And you think, what is that? It's just that battle of this world against God. The world is an adversary to God. And once those thoughts get into your heart and into your mind, and listen, we come equipped with that. They were getting all over Jesus Christ because he and his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. He said, this isn't going to hurt you. What hurts you is that heart of yours. And the first thing he said in Mark chapter 7 that comes out of that heart are evil thoughts. We come equipped. We don't need much encouragement. And boy, when you can put some images with those thoughts, it's terrible. You know what the Bible says? The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. So let's see if we can kind of paint a little bit of a picture here that will help. When your heart harbors wicked imaginations, when your mind harbors wicked imaginations, you know what you do in effect? In effect, you are hiding inside of yourself, carrying on these thoughts. In other words, if somebody were to come to you right now, you're just sitting there and your mind is straight off onto something you shouldn't be thinking about, and you're kind of like this, and somebody comes up and says, "What are you thinking about?" You say, nothing. Because you wouldn't dare tell them what you've really been thinking about. You've just been thinking about killing somebody. Maybe even the person who just came up to talk to you. Or maybe you've been really envious and you've been thinking about how much you want their job. Or maybe you were over there thinking of greed. Man, if I had all the money he had, this is what I'd be doing with that. Or maybe you're thinking of covetousness and something that you just desperately been wanting to have for a long time, and you're mad you still don't have it. You're going off like that. You wouldn't dare say, you want to know what I've been thinking about? I've just been thinking about how much I hate so-and-so. You wouldn't say that. So what I'm saying is you're in this little closet where you're harboring these thoughts as if nobody else knows. I have news for you. There's somebody else who knows. And you know who that is? It's God. Now listen, if you were to tell somebody, "Well, these are the thoughts that I've been having," they might think, "That's disgusting. How could you be thinking about that?" But they really couldn't do anything about it, or wouldn't, not particularly if they were one of your friends here. But I'm going to tell you something. God can do something about it. God can wipe you out. Ananias and Sapphira, they had a little lie they told together on a big offering. God killed them on the spot. The same God that just took them out like that could take us out. And he would be justified for a wicked thought. Now, here's the picture. If you could stand before the throne of God Almighty right now, this very minute, if God say, "Come on up here, Paul, I'm going to give you an out-of-body experience." You won't even know whether it's an out-of-body experience. And boom, "Come on, John, I'm going to take you up from Corpus Christi instead of from the Isle of Patmos," and boom, I'm going to put you right in front of my throne. How comfortable would you be standing there in front of God, who you know knows the thoughts and intents of the heart? How comfortable would you be harboring wicked thoughts then? Huh? You'd be like, "Oh man, I'm scared to death." You'd be trembling. You'd be like, particularly if he caught you right in the middle of something really wicked going on in your mind and he said, "Come up here, I'd just like to talk to you for a minute." You'd be like, "Oh man, not right now. This is a horrible time." Listen, you are in his presence all the time because he lives in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. If you would be conscious, if I would be conscious, that same God who knocked out Ananias and Sapphira for a little private lie that got into the church on their offering could take us out for that, you know what it would do? It would help to clean up your life. And you would, you would rejoice in purity. You rejoice in mercy, you rejoice in liberty, you would rejoice in purity, because then finally you'd say, "You know what? I have been driven so much of my life to do what I do because of what I've been thinking about. But I am so scared before God to even consider thinking about that right now." It cuts off your body's response because you nip it in the bud. You deal with it in the heart before it ever becomes an action. Do you understand? And that purifies you. And that's where you rejoice. You're like, "Man, I'm scared of God, but I'm rejoicing because, man, I'm clean. I'm not there where I was." This is having a good effect. So there is a rejoicing that accompanies the trembling. And if you lose the fear, you're going to lose the joy because you're going to lose the purity. See that? They work in concert. Here's another one. Psalm 34, verse 9. Psalm 34, verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye His saints. Are you His saints tonight? Amen. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Look at that. There is no want to them that fear Him. In Sunday school, the next week, we're going to study, beginning at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, is that verse. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there's no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And you know what you rejoice in? You rejoice in His contentment. Now, if I were to ask you right now, how many of you, I don't want you to do it, how many of you were to raise your hand right now and say, preacher, I am absolutely content. There is not a thing in this earth that I want. I have all that I could possibly want and more. I am 100% content in Jesus Christ. That's a great place to be. You say, well, I'd like to raise my hand and say that I am, but actually when I was on the way over here, I was talking to my husband about this and that and that and this that I wanted. And contentment. You know why many of us in this room chased sin as hard as we did before we got saved or turned around? Because what we had gotten out of sin didn't satisfy us, and we thought if we did more, we might find satisfaction. Anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. Anybody like that in here? Couldn't get enough. And then one day you bump into Jesus Christ. And your flesh is raising heck with you. I'm talking to a fellow that's recently saved, and he said, man, he said, this thing is terrible, what I'm going through right now. He said, I'm trying to get away from this and that kind of sin that I've been doing in my life. And he said, those sins just bother me all day, night and day. I feel like I'm being tormented, and I feel like the only way I can shut them up is to give in. I said, well, welcome to the Christian life, because it's a bloody battle, buddy. It really is, if you've had any experience with sin. You have to distance yourself, and the only way you can is to keep fearing God, because you know the consequence of sin, and that fear will supply you with a contentment that is greater than what you had in your sin. And when that contentment in your spirit exceeds what you tried to accomplish with sin in your flesh, you'll say, I don't want to go back to that anymore. It takes some doing. It takes some time. It takes the fear of God. All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through His blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Sing it with me. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, through His blood I now am saved. When you get there through the fear of God, you will rejoice with trembling at the contentment. I'll give you one more and we'll close with this. Job 28, 28. Job 28, 28. Job 28:28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. When you serve the Lord with fear, you get to a place where you are determined to please God with the choices you make in your life. He'll give you the wisdom to make the right choices. The fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Have you ever made a decision and then second-guessed yourself? Yeah, we all do. Everybody's smiling and nodding. Sure, yeah, we've all done that. When you make a when you don't decide until you've approached God in fear with trembling, you are so absolutely determined to make the right decision before God with regard to the thing you're deciding, and He gives you the wisdom to make the right decision. Let me tell you something. You rejoice. You rejoice because the right decisions always work out right. And God's wisdom always produces the right results. Always. Always. And then you can rejoice because you're like, you know what? For a lot of my life, I didn't make good decisions, but I made one then. And you get on your face before God and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for getting me through that. You see, it is possible to serve the Lord with fear and to rejoice with trembling because of what the fear produces in your life of good decisions and clean thoughts and liberty from the fear of man and contentment like the world never gave and a continual reminder of His mercy that He forgives sin. And you don't get that unless you fear God. My desire in my life is that the fear of God would be so real all day and all night that I would literally be afraid to even venture into a wicked imagination or a wicked thought. It's not that the presentations won't be there. It's just I'm not going to give these a second thought. I'm not going to dwell here. He said, you may not be able to keep the bats out of the belfry, but you don't have to let them nest there, you know. What a remarkable truth we've heard tonight. Keep the fear of God present before you as the Jews did in Sinai when they heard the voice of God. Listen to His voice speaking to you out of His words and fear Him. Consider the glory of His presence within you and fear Him and rejoice when you see the results. Father, thank you so much tonight for these great, great words from your Scripture. It is our desire to please you, and it is our desire to fear you. You told us to do it. Paul told us to do it. We know that you meant what you said. Help us to be able to apply this truth to our lives. Father, if we'll take what we've heard today on faithfulness and be faithful, and on the fear of God and walk in that fear, Lord, our lives will improve for your pleasure. And that's what we desire. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.